Here we are in beautiful Vermont. Everyone's kind of laughing because, you know, we're got this ice storm or something coming up, and, you know, that's just really not pleasant. But, you know, it is what it is, and you're thankful that the Lord is giving you another day, even though, you know, you'd be thankful that the Lord gave you another day. Anyway, one of my favorite verses or one of my favorite parts of the Bible is what I'm about ready to read. And it's something that when I look at or I pray about, I know that the Lord has shown me that it had a different meaning that I used to know for most of my life. And I know it's something that when we move closer to the Lord and we apply this to our life, then we get to know what it truly means. So I'd like to go to John chapter 15, 1 through 13. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now let me stop here for a moment and let's look at this. The question is what is the fruit? When we look at our lives or we look at the Word of God, we see that the fruit is love. You know, everything that Jesus did and everything that he ministered revolved around love, agape love, not philios love, but agape love. And only at that point that we are exercised in that love, in other words, we're exercised in the sense that we have to give up, we have to give love when things around us or people around us push us in that situation that we either love them or we hate them, okay? Now, I can tell you that happens a lot. I'm talking about even within the body. But what happens is that, you know, we're at a point in our lives where we're at a point that, you know, and we'll read it down here in a little bit, it's the love that differentiates us. When I say us, I mean the body of Christ from the world. You know, you look out here in the world and you look in the Middle East, you know, their expression of love is a car bomb. You know, their expression of love is not ministering the truth. Now, I'm not saying that people haven't set off car bombs in the name of Christianity. You know, it's called the IRA, one example that would come to my mind. But that's not what God is talking about. That's not what Jesus is talking about. You know, love is doing right for that person. And I know that one of the hardest things to do in doing right is telling the person the truth and being honest with them. I know that when people are honest with me, well, I sometimes get this warm, fleshy feeling. But in the end, if I receive that love, and usually in the form of correction, and I allow it to work in me, then I too will return that love back to that person. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now, one thing that and I'm sure I'll be corrected if I'm wrong on this. One thing that the Lord showed me, I believe the Lord showed me, is, you know, the only thing that we can offer the Lord, okay, is our faith. You know, I can't bring anything to the Lord and say, oh, God, look at what I've done, you know, and the only thing I can do is come humbly and say, Lord, here's my faith. But one thing that I believe he showed me is that when I give him that faith, what he gives in gives to me in return, it manifests itself as agape love. I don't think that a person can love agape love except through Christ. You know, I may have something out there in the world that looks like love, you know, to the world. Oh, you're okay, you're fine, you know. But if you look at what the Lord does, agape love is only that love, that true love, which comes down from heaven when you give the Father your faith. And the more faith that we give the Father, the greater that agape love grows in us. You know, it goes back to this abiding in the vine and purging of our faith. You know, why do we want to have our faith purged or the vine purged? Because when we're in that purging state, the cares and the troubles and all the things of the world that is in corrupting that faith and corrupting our love gets boiled out. And we're able to give and receive more agape love. Now, I can tell you that, you know, agape love is perfect, but doesn't feel good. And the key is it doesn't feel good because feelings are tied to the flesh. I am the vine and ye are the branches. Did I read that? No. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I did read that. We can only agape love through the Father or through Jesus. Okay, that's the only way that love is ever going to come across. And like I said, there's love out in the world that mimics agape, but only agape love comes from the Father. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, going back to 6 for a moment, why do the branches wither if you don't abide in the Father, if you don't abide in Jesus? Unless you're grafted into that vine or born into that vine, there's no way to receive that life-sustaining nutrients that branch will provide or that vine provides to us. You know, the only way that we could sustain is through that love of God. You know, I know if I look at myself and I walk or run sometimes, usually in the opposite direction, in the Lord, is that even in those periods of times when I was in the vine and I had a big shade tree covering me so I wasn't getting any light or bearing anything, those nutrients still maintained me. They still kept me alive because of the love that Jesus has toward me. And when I say me, I'm referring to you too. Okay, there's nothing special about me. Okay, and I'm sure I can find a whole bunch of people to tell me that too. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done in you. It's the words of Jesus that give life. It's the words of Jesus that demonstrate love. And when I say the words of Jesus, I'm talking about from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, we're not talking about just the gospel, because his words are from Genesis to Revelation. If those words abide in you, and those words work in you, then you will have communion with the Father. You know, I know that when you look at the Word of God, it talks about, and I'm probably going to butcher this, you know, I mean, you meditate on His Scripture day and night. I look at my life, and there were times when, boy, I was always communicating with the Lord, and, you know, I was, you know, I had that. I look at times in my life when that shade tree came over there and allowed the light to get cloud, you know, cloud or covered over. I quit. But in order to have that true growth, I have to allow the light to shine on me. And the more that I love, the greater that light will shine. Because the more I love, the greater that light that is in me will be shown to the world, so that the world can see that there is a difference in Jesus Christ. You know, our mission, our goal, our calling is to go forth and show forth that light to this dark world. And if we're about ourselves, that light cannot shine. And I look at myself, and believe me, I'm still full about myself. Okay, I ain't there yet. But if I choose to have the words of God dwell in me, and I choose to look forward and exercise that love that the Lord tells me that I'm to have, that light will shine, and others will see it. And it's not for my glorification, it's so that they may see the difference in me, and I may have the opportunity to minister the truth unto them. Our calling is to bring forth the gospel into the world. Now, I'm not a bright and shining example of this. At least to me, I'm not. Which is a good thing, because if I had thought it, I would have arrived, and, you know, why would I need to go forth anymore? But herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Unless you bear that agape love that comes down from Christ, you can't be His disciple. You cannot walk in any other love other than agape if you expect to be the disciple of Christ. I mean, that's what He came down to bring. You know, He brought down the love, the perfect love, the love of choice, the love of decision, and may I say, a love that leads a heart unto servitude. As the Father hath loved me, so hath I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. It goes back to meditating on His Word. You know, if you meditate on His Word, you'll get refreshed. I mean, look what David did. David lived a life of turmoil. You know, here he served the king faithfully, and the only thing the king can think of is, how could I get his head on a pole? You know, that's all he wanted of David, was to kill him. But David, to the very end, served him, and agape loved him until the very end of Saul's life. And even at the point of death, David avenged Saul's death for the love of Saul. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And this is really the point that I wanted to get to. You know, I look at this thing, and, you know, I would say in the past, you know, hey, no greater love than no greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, I look at that and say, in the old days it would have been, oh, great, well, we're about ready to kill this guy. And you say, no, take my life instead of his, and you lay down your life. I thought it has the physical sense of, which it is, it can be. But, what the Lord showed me, that what this really means is that this is us serving others. This is us serving one another. You know, when I lay down my life, my desire is to serve you, others. When you lay down your life, your desire is to serve others, which would include me. You know, that's what Jesus did. You know, Jesus didn't come by to have others serve him. He came by, he laid down his life in the sense, not only in the death, but also in the demonstration that he served others. Primarily, he served the Father, and under his Father's direction, he served those around him. That's what we're to do. That's where that light, which comes in us, that agape love, it allows us to shine. Because, you know, I look at the world and I can tell you, and myself included, it's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what satisfies me. But if I'm to serve the Lord, it needs to be what satisfies or what makes the Lord happy. First, then his line of authority, and then everyone else. Because if I serve the line of authority and Jesus, then I'm doing what the Lord has commanded me to do. Because the line of authority is going to say, love the others. Because that's what the commandment is. You know, so we live in a holiday season, you know, it's Christmas, and, you know, it's the one time of year everybody gets merry and is all cozy with each other. But it's also really the one time of the year where it's just a big lie. There's no love. But we are commanded to love daily. And we are commanded to bring forth that love so that others may see that love, to see that light, and may know that there's a difference. And that Jesus loves us even in this hateful, uncaring world where there's nothing but despair and darkness. There is light, and that light is Jesus Christ. Robin?
Praise God. You know, it's interesting that Charlie not only spoke of love, but also of servanthood. Because so often we struggle just to know the love of God and to stand in that. It can come at us from all sides, one where we can be ashamed of ourselves before the Lord. If I want to go that way, I have more than most to be ashamed of before God. But the scripture that has been one that I've thought about the last few days is Romans 1:16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." My only stand, my only reconciliation, my only fellowship with the Lord is through what his Son did on the cross. That's never going to change. And when I read the Word of God, and I look at Paul in particular, who through whose ministry the majority of the New Testament was penned, be it his own writings by the Holy Spirit, be it through that which Luke and Mark, having adhered to Paul in Christ, wrote. And Paul, and this is the thing that is missed, I think, by all of us in ways, and that is that he had the exact same battle we all fight to keep the faith. The end of his conversation was, here, let me just read it because I probably won't say it right. It's in 2 Timothy, and I think I wrote down the place so that I would actually know where it was. 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7, he said, he's talking to Timothy, who was faithful. He took the Word of God and believed the Word of God and ministered the Word of God. He didn't pervert it. That which he had received, he not only applied to himself. And that application is not only what brings forth repentance in us from dead works, but it is also where we won't be moved from the one truth, and that is the gospel. And Paul says at the end of his walk, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." That's what Paul did, is he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, to all them that believe, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, Charles talks, and rightly so, about the cleansing that we had to go through to be servants that rightly divide the Word of God, applying it first to ourselves. And when we do that, we have to then, by faith, stand because of the sufficiency of the blood. We are never going to be moved away from the fact that our stand and our hope and our reconciliation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I find how often we are offended at the gospel. We can be offended at the gospel because we can see a brother or a sister standing in it. And if we're honest, we know that the other person doesn't deserve such a good thing, right? We can begrudge the gospel. I remember back earlier in the year, in chatting with a woman, she was pissed, angry, and justified in all of that because a brother in the Lord who had faltered in standing in the agape love of God and ministering rightly, and that is something that we fall short of, but that we can press on to stand aright in. And he was beset. And gosh, I would have been beset in the same circumstances. And he struggled. And when he picked himself back up by the blood of the Lamb, somebody who had been in the presence of his struggles begrudged him that stand and that right standing with God. Because gosh, he didn't deserve it. Look at what he had done. And she was offended at the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so are we oftentimes offended at the fact that the blood of the Lamb reconciles sinners to himself, period. You know, I find that I can be offended at the gospel when I apply it to myself. The only thing and the only foundation upon which I can stand and minister Christ is that very blood of the Lamb that has reconciled me to him. And like Charles said, I have nothing to offer but the Lamb of God. And God the Father has accepted it and said it is sufficient. He is my offering. I have no other. And the testimony of my flesh wars against that. And yet it's what Paul says, you know. And the thing about Paul is he never said you, he said us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Paul also had to stand and war good warfare by the blood of the Lamb. He's no different than you and me. And he gave voice to it and gave testimony to it and didn't say he was any different than you or I, but he was zealous for the word of God because it is salvation. And so notwithstanding the fact that when he went home after a day of laboring in the fields, he had to look at himself and see his own sin, his own shortcomings, his own pride, his own unbelief, his own glory, his own whatever, the same as you and me. He nevertheless fought that good warfare. And how did he do it? By forgetting those things that were behind. By applying the blood and finding it sufficient. Therefore he went forward, not in his own self, not in his own capability, not in his own glory, not in his own success or great wisdom, but because he believed God. Jesus said we have to have faith as a little child, and I think about that because he doesn't tell us to stay children. But when you think about a child who comes into the world and can do nothing of its own, it's completely dependent upon others to care for them. But as that child grows, they have a desire to learn. They have a desire to move. They have a desire to do. They have these desires. And they're pretty piss poor at fulfilling them for a matter of years. They don't eat well. They make mistakes about going to the bathroom. They are, if you watch a child crawl, it's funny because you think that crawling is, you know, this particular thing. But few children crawl the way we think of crawling. They all crawl kind of differently and weirdly. And it can take them a heck of a long time to get there. It's surprising, you know. And then they start to walk. They fall down a lot and they kind of waddle and toddle and, you know, you kind of move things out of the way so that they're not going to crack their head open or whatever, and you pull them down from doing more than they can and should for their own safety. And it doesn't stop them, though. How often do we get stopped by our falls, by our waddlings and toddlings and messes and screw-ups, and how often we fall back? That's a lack of zeal for the Lord God Almighty. And I know you all do also, want to be zealous for the Lord. And it's, I can never move forward if it has any ties to the testimony of my flesh. It's all tied to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing through which I can move forward in Christ Jesus. The only thing. We had this great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. And Paul, of course, has chapter 11 of Hebrews where he brings them out in his exhortation to people in the faith. And there's a couple that I think about. Well, a couple I'll mention. One was Abraham. When Abraham, when they went out, and they're going into the Promised Land, and they're wandering around. They go down into Egypt. They do all these things. And Abraham knew that there was some physical danger attached to this, and he had this beautiful wife, and he knew people, because they had no fear of God, would be happy to get rid of him so they could have her. And so he had told Sarah, who was a sister, not like my sister or Michael. I mean, Stephen and I had to share the same parents. So they, and I must say I don't really know the exact thing at this point, but they did share physical heritage. And he said, say you're my sister so that you can preserve my life. And she did. And we have two recorded instances where she was taken into the king or Pharaoh's household for him to have her. First was the Pharaoh in Egypt, and God brought a curse down, and I believe with him the women were barren, and he found out that he had taken Abraham's wife and gave her back to him, but Pharaoh sent him away. He wasn't interested. He wasn't interested in the man of God, because God had showed himself on Abraham's behalf, that Abraham was his, and he wasn't interested. But Abimelech was interesting, because Abimelech took Sarah, and God warned him in a dream. And Abimelech said, it was, you know, in the innocency of my heart that I did this. And God says, I know, that's why I'm giving you this warning, but you got to go to Abraham, and he'll pray for you. And he asked Abraham, why did you do this? And Abraham said, because I didn't perceive there was any fear of God in the land. And, you know, there was no visible proof that there was any fear of God in the land until Abimelech went to Abraham, that Abraham would pray for him. That's where the evidence of fear of God was manifest. And Abimelech had Abraham stay in his land. I think about Job. Job's an interesting book. It's, you know, you read 40-some chapters of Job's friends telling him why he deserved all the calamity that had come upon him, and Job saying, well, no, I don't, you know, and Job wanted an audience with God because he had served God. And God actually, in chapter 1, that's what he says. He calls Job his servant, and Job was his servant, and the end of Job proves that, because in the end, God comes down and gives Job an audience. And Job's standing there before God, a holy God, and he recognizes how unholy he is. And yet, God has him stand up and go forth and pray for these friends that had been his accusers and who had been high-minded and had been pleased, and they were pleased, to think themselves better than Job. Why? Because Job was a man of God, and it was evident that he was a man of God and that God was pleased with him, and they didn't like it because we don't like it. But you see, Job had come humbly before the Lord, and God was pleased with him, and there were some things Job needed to learn, but that didn't negate that he was God's servant and God was pleased with him. And in the end, Job learned it. And those friends, the only way they were going to be accepted by God is if they came to Job for prayer. And when Charles talks about servanthood, if you can imagine a man who has stood in the counsel of God and seen himself for what he is, and yet stands and ministers the love and forgiveness and hope that Christ Jesus has for us, that's what we are to be like. There's a lot of things we have to learn, a lot of things we have to put off, and a lot of things we just have to, I mean, just come into terms with the fact that the gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. It is our hope. When we compare ourselves to God, are no different than Job, if even that good. He said, I am a man of uncircumcised lips. You look at Elijah, who ran from Jezebel, and he said, I'm no better than my fathers. And what does God say? He tells him to stand up, you know. Stand up. That which the Lord did is our reconciliation, is our right to stand. But what we minister is that same reconciliation and right to be to stand in him, being clothed in a righteousness that is true righteousness, and that is his righteousness. It's offensive. It's offensive to our flesh, and we're offended at those who put it on. We can't really minister the love of God until we have submitted ourselves and received it. And truth be told, we by nature don't receive it. We don't receive it for two reasons. Either because we think we're too dang despicable, and we are too despicable. But God died for us anyways. I mean, it has nothing to do with that. We're pretty despicable. But God paid the price to reconcile us to him. And that's our entire and complete reconciliation, is to come into agreement with that. And through that agreement with that, we will be transformed by him. Not in our flesh, because our flesh remains actually contrary or at war with God. It will never come into agreement with God. It will always display our need for God. And yet by our spirit and our humbleness and our willingness to receive and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can minister the love that we're dependent upon to one another.